This morning, we'll start by picking up where we left off in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. It's on the top of your page. It says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So from this passage, we can see that Christ's ultimate purpose is to fill the whole universe. You know, God wants the whole of his creation to be consumed in and by his Son. And in order to do that, in order to accomplish that, when Christ ascended to heaven, this says that he gave gifts. He poured out gifts to his people so that we would be equipped for service, which we said last time is the same thing as saying that we would be equipped for ministry. Service and ministry are the same words. And his passion was to give his people everything that was necessary to foster growth, to foster unity, to foster maturity, and even to foster perfection in his body. And we, therefore, are part of his plan to fill the universe. And in order to accomplish our part, we need his gifts. Okay? And that's the great thing about God. He never asks us to do anything that he doesn't enable and equip us to do. And we saw last time that one of the main gifts that Christ gives the church is people. People who equip the church for works of service. Now, five specific types of people are mentioned here in this passage: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Last week we looked at the apostle. This morning we're going to begin with the next one that's mentioned, which is the prophet. Now, just like someone can perform, we said last time that someone can perform some of the functions of an apostle without actually being an apostle. Apostles planted churches, but just because you plant a church does not mean that you're an apostle, okay? So you can do some of the things that apostles did, but not necessarily be an apostle. And likewise, people can prophesy without being a prophet, okay? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:31, which is the next passage on your page, "For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged." And this is in the context of a meeting of the church. He's saying, all right, just don't go wild, everybody talking at the same time. You can all prophesy. Just do it in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged by the prophetic word. And so prophesying is a normal function of Christian life. In fact, Paul also wrote the next passage, 1 Corinthians 14:1, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." So he wants us to not only to function in that gift, but to eagerly desire it, to be asking God to help us to move in this gift, to be able to prophesy. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and therefore every Christian can hear from God. Okay? That's one thing, you know, someone who's, from the moment someone enters into Christ, is born again, and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, they can hear from God. They don't have to be trained, although nothing wrong with training. They don't have to be taught. You know, from that very moment, they can hear from God because they have the personal presence of God living in their being. And prophecy is, in the New Testament, is simply hearing from God and speaking what you hear to someone else. That's what prophecy is: hearing from God and speaking it to somebody else. Now, prophetic utterance in the New Covenant has a purpose and a function, which is listed in the next passage, 1 Corinthians 14:3. "But those who prophesy speak to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." All right? So in the New Testament, prophesying is not about giving words to correct people or to direct them into what they should do. You know, it's a way of reinforcing for them what the Lord is already doing in their lives. So three very specific functions in the new covenant of prophetic utterance. It's to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, and to comfort one another. Okay? And so, nothing wrong with that, is there? In fact, it's good. That's why we're asked to, you know, that's what God wants to do. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to comfort us. And he wants us to be doing this to each other. And so he wants to hear his, for us to hear his heart for others in these areas so that we can speak to them and build them up in these areas, to strengthen them, to encourage them, and to comfort them. So just having a prophetic revelation does not make somebody a prophet, okay? You know, just because we can hear from God and speak an encouraging word to somebody else does not make us prophets, because really, every Christian should be doing that, hearing from God and speaking encouragement to each other. But not every Christian, obviously, is a prophet. Now, so what are prophets, okay? How are they differentiated? Well, they're called to have a unique authority to hear from the Lord, and really to speak on kind of a strategic level, more than just speaking to individuals for encouragement, or more than just speaking to the church even for encouragement. Now, the prophet ministry really doesn't have anything to do with teaching or writing or establishing doctrine, but what it has to do with is revealing the will of God in certain matters. Okay, that's what a prophet should be doing, is revealing the will of God to people. And so that can be for individuals, it can be for churches, it can be for the universal church, it could even be for governments or businesses or other entities to which the Lord wants to speak. You know, he might give a prophet a message for government, or might give a prophet a message to deliver to a business. But the ways that prophets receive revelation for the Lord are really as diverse in Scripture as prophets themselves. It's fascinating to kind of go back through and look through the Old Testament and see how these prophets, and even in the New Testament, how people hear from God, how they hear from God in different sorts of ways. Now, what's the most common and probably the most appropriate way of hearing from God? It's from the Scripture, right? You know, it's the Word of God. You read the Scripture, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you're hearing from Him. And so it's always appropriate, to speak prophetic utterance with the heart of God from Scripture. And in fact, much of the Old Testament prophecy is essentially a retelling of what Moses wrote in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. I mean, when you read Amos or Hosea or Isaiah or Jeremiah, yeah, they're applying the Word of God to a particular situation into which they're speaking, but the vast majority of all those utterances is not something new from God. It's a retelling of what God had already spoken through Moses and was confirmed and written down in the Scripture. Okay? So that's the most predominant form of prophetic utterance from prophets is applying Scripture into a particular situation. And so knowing the Scripture and then speaking that. But prophets also hear, there's examples in the Scripture of them hearing by impressions, by dreams, through visions, through angelic visitations, being caught up in the Spirit. You know, Paul talks about that in the New Covenant, right? He was caught up into the third heaven and saw things and heard things that, you know, we're unspeakable. Almost, I can't even repeat it. He said, and there's even cases where, in the case of Ezekiel, where he said he's actually stood in the presence of the Lord, and got a understanding and prophetic revelation. Now, you know, all these things make a prophet's ministry really exciting. You know, when you think about it, when you read about it. And yet, for us who belong to a completely different culture, thousands of years later, the meaning of even biblical prophetic utterance can be extremely difficult for us to grasp. You know, have you ever tried to sit down and read Isaiah or Jeremiah for 30 minutes straight? I mean, it'll make your head hurt, right? I mean, seriously. But, you know, because after a while you realize you have no idea what you're reading is supposed to mean. And so it's extremely difficult for us in a whole completely different culture and thousands of years later to read this stuff. And now, and not just to read it, but to read it and to understand it, which is hard to read stuff that you can't understand, right? That's what makes it difficult. So, probably part of the problem that it's difficult to read and understand is that one of the things that's revealed to us about the nature of prophetic ministry is that prophets rarely had themselves the whole picture of what they were trying to impart. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:9, I didn't write this on your sheet, just listen, says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." So no prophet, whether they're in the Old Testament or the New, got to see the whole picture, no matter how spectacularly the revelation was given to them. And so if we're going to derive a proper instruction from any prophetic utterance, we've got to learn to place that utterance within the context of what others speak, of what other prophets speak, because if it's only in part, then you got to put it together with the other parts, right? But not only that, we have to put it within the context of what the scripture itself speaks as a whole. And so that's probably why the ministry of the prophets is almost always mentioned and referred to in the scripture in the plural. So it's very rarely talked about the prophet, except in terms of Moses or Jesus. And it's usually the prophets or the school of the prophets. There was almost always like a group of prophets through whom messages came. Now look at the next passage, Acts 13:1. It says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were" what? "Prophets." Now this, remember, the church in Antioch was the church, this first Gentile church that was planted, where Paul and Saul at that time and Barnabas were a part of. It says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Now, so what was this? When Paul and Barnabas got sent off, that was the very first what? Sending of apostles from the church, other than Jesus on apostles. Okay, this was the equipping ministries. In this case, it says the prophets and the teachers functioning together in order to launch the apostolic ministry of Barnabas and Paul. Now, the basic function of prophets in Scripture is that they were spokesmen for God. Okay? That was the basic function of a prophet in the Scripture. They were the spokesperson, the spokesman for God. And they carried a level of authority that came from two ways. First of all, the commission they had from God. Actually, in Hebrew, the word prophet means called. So in order to be a prophet, you have to be called of God to be one, okay? So that gave them a significant amount of their authority, their calling, but also their track record gave them authority. What's a phrase you often hear about whether in the scripture about whether or not a prophet is respected and accurate? His words don't what? Fall to the ground, meaning the things that he speaks are accurate and true and come true, okay? Now, people in the Old Testament were in awe of prophets because they knew from experience that their words carried the authority of the Lord. And when you look back and look at most of the miraculous acts in the Old Testament, they were done by prophets. People who were walking in that ministry, carrying that authority from the Lord. Now, So some had that authority from the supernatural acts that they did. Others had the authority, and they grew in that stature because their words never fell to the ground. And usually, prophetic authority is a combination of both of those. Now, most Christians, if you asked the role of a prophet, what would they say? What do prophets do? What do they speak? I would say that most Christians say that what prophets do is they foretell the future, right? Particularly in the case of the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophecy, they foretell the future about the coming of Christ, or the coming of the new covenant, or the coming end of the world. Okay, I would think that's the generally accepted understanding of what prophets do and what their words do. In actuality, however, you realize that if you take all of the Old Testament prophecy, less than 2% of those prophecies prophesy the coming of the Messiah. Less than 5% describe the new covenant age that was to come. And less than 1% of Old Testament prophecy concerns events that are yet to come in our day to day. So only 1% of all of the Old Testament prophetic utterance actually talks about things that are yet to happen in the future, today. Okay? Now, prophets did indeed announce the future, but their messages were almost always in regard to the future of Israel and Judah and the surrounding nations, the immediate future of those. So they were talking about what's getting ready to happen in the coming weeks and months and years, not in the coming generations. Okay? But, foretelling the future was actually not the primary function of Old Testament prophets. All right, so that leaves an obvious question, right? What was their primary function? The primary function of prophet ministry in the Old Testament was to be God's mediators in the enforcement of his covenant with Israel. I'll say that again. The primary function of the prophet ministry in the Old Covenant was to be God's mediators in the enforcement of his covenant with Israel. So they were the enforcers of the covenant. Now, the authority that Israel lived under in their covenant with God was the law. Okay? That was the authority of the old covenant, was the law. And the law contained regulations and statutes for Israel to keep, but it also contained stipulations and sanctions if they failed to keep those regulations, right? So here's what you have to do, and here's what good is going to happen if you do it, and here's what bad is going to happen if you don't do it. Deuteronomy in particular, it is full of pronounced blessings for keeping the law and curses for failing to keep it. Now, it's obvious from the law itself that God intended not just to give the law, but he intended to enforce it as well. And that was part of the covenant, not just giving to them, not just saying, here it is, what you have to live by, but actually enforcing those words in the nation of Israel. And the enforcement of the law is where the prophets come in. You look perplexed, Catherine.
Well, just if it was, blessings for keeping the law and curses for not keeping it, no wonder when the man was blind, they blamed him on his being lame.
Right. So when bad things happened to people, it was automatically thought to be the reason for it was that because they didn't do a good job of keeping the law. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Is the reason he's blind. That was even in Jesus' time they were asking that. He's born blind. Well, who sinned? Him or his parents? Obviously somebody must have sinned or else he wouldn't be blind. So yeah, that thinking, you're right, follows logically on the understanding of the consequence of law keeping, whether good or bad, being blessing or curse. Okay? Now thankfully, in the new covenant, we've been freed from that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But for the time being, there were stipulations and there were consequences, and the prophets were the enforcers for Israel in bringing forth the word of the Lord amongst the people in regard to the consequences. Okay? So through them, God announced the enforcement of his law, whether positive or negative, so that the events of blessing and curses would be clearly understood by the people. Now, Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant when God first announced it, and so because of that, he is the prototype, you know, the model for Old Testament prophet ministry. Remember he said, he told him, you know, that in the future there's going to be a prophet like me that's going to come amongst your people. And who was he talking about? Basically a mediator of a different covenant, which was going to be Jesus. But Moses was, you know, he was the model of Old Testament prophet ministry. And the prophets that followed him were also primarily God's mediators, his spokespersons, in regard to the enforcement of the covenant. And so through them, God reminded the people that if the law was kept, the result would be blessing. But if not, what can you expect? Punishment, right? And so as you read the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament prophets, that's what you see over and over again. You know, here's Israel, do this, and you're going to have great abundance in your crops and, you know, offspring and all this kind of thing. But woe to you, Israel, if you keep in this direction, because what's going to happen is destruction. What they were doing was enforcing the blessing and cursing that was blessings and curses that were come, that were part of the old covenant for which they were the enforcers. Now,
well, more curses and blessings.
I'll agree with you in the first part. There's no more curses in the new covenant, but everything's blessing in the new covenant. Amen. Yeah, but not because of our ability to perform, because of Christ's ability to perform. Everything's a blessing. So we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, because Moses was the paradigm, and the law itself had stipulated blessings and curses, the utterances of the Old Testament prophets rarely, if ever, deviated from what was actually written in the scripture by Moses. You know, specifically, like I said, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And so the prophets didn't invent the blessings or curses, okay? They just announced. They saw, with God's help, of where the people were going in the right direction or the wrong direction, and they announced the consequence of what was going to happen if you continue in that direction. Either way. And so, you know, they weren't making up the utterances. You know, they were really just recognizing the truth of the covenant and the what Scripture had said. But they often did present the message in a way that was novel or captivating, you know, by laying on their side and speaking to a wall for however many months. I mean, this kind of really strange stuff that in order to get the people's attention as God inspired them. Now, through them, God announced his intention to enforce the covenant, whether for benefit or harm, depending upon the faithfulness of Israel. All right, so then, you know, the question is, how does this translate into the new covenant, especially in regard to Christ's gift of prophets to the church? Because this, you know, it says Christ ascended on high and he gave gifts to his people. These gifts are people who are sent by the Lord to equip the church for works of ministry, and those people are specifically apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So clearly there's still a need for prophets because Christ wants to gift them to us so that we can function in the way that we're intended to function by him, to fulfill our part through him so that he can fill the whole universe. Okay? So we still need prophets, clearly, but how are they supposed to function? Well, New Testament prophets function in the exact same way as Old Testament prophets. New Testament prophets are called to be God's spokespeople for the enforcement of his covenant. Now, the critical difference is that the covenant now being enforced, is the new covenant and not the old covenant.
Covenant of grace.
Right. It's a covenant of grace. Exactly. It's not a covenant of law keeping. It's a different kind of covenant. It's a radically different covenant, but a covenant that still needs to be enforced. People need to be reminded. Hey, to be told, hey, you're heading off the path of grace. Get back on the path of grace. So, the blessing of the new covenant, unlike the old, is that the new covenant is completely contingent on Christ's faithfulness and not ours. So like I said a minute ago, the old covenant was contingent upon the faithfulness of the people of Israel. It was up to them to do or to not do and to suffer the consequences of doing or not doing. The new covenant is absolutely not in any way contingent on us doing or not doing. It's completely contingent on the grace of God and the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, because of that, in the new covenant, there is no longer curse, only blessing. Look at the next passage on your page, Galatians 3:10. Now, if this is one paragraph. There's one paragraph to just make sure, you don't have to memorize it, but make sure you know in your mind where it is and you can refer to it quickly. This is one of the really important ones to know and to be able to turn to in the Bible. First, Galatians 3:10 to 14. It's down towards the bottom of your page, next to the last one on the front page. Galatians 3:10 to 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are what? Under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's one of the great curses of the law, is that you have to do it all, which nobody could do. And if you don't do it all, you're cursed by it.
You still hear a lot of that teaching today.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
It's a very prominent.
Yeah, because, you know, the new covenant in many ways is presented by, as a new set of law to keep. And woe to you if you don't keep it. I'm going to start over again. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous live a different way. By faith. The righteous live by faith, by trusting God. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Now here's one of the key phrases for our purpose this morning. Christ did what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. There is no curse of the law remaining in Christ. We've been set free from it by his sacrifice on the cross. Hallelujah. That's the good news. You know, therefore in him, in the new covenant, there is no longer curse, only blessing. That Deuteronomy 28 passages that talks about blessing on one hand and curse on the other no longer applies in the new covenant, because it's no longer based on how well we do. All of the new covenant is based on who Christ is and what he has done on our behalf.
I get that, but the fine print says also he gave us free will. And so all that that's available amounts to naught unless we embrace it.
Right. And so we need to be continually reminded to stand firm, not in doing law, which is what the old covenant prophets did. What should new covenant prophets remind us continually to do? Stand firm in what? In the grace of God. Don't depart from trusting in the grace of God. The grace of God is the greatest thing that could have ever happened to us. So don't depart from it. Stand firm in it. Don't let anybody steal it from you. And that's what teaching that says we're still under law, Eddie, does. It steals us. It shakes us. It moves us from standing firm in the grace of God. And so the New Testament prophet ministry is totally a ministry that should be geared towards enforcing this covenant of the grace of God, reminding people continually to stand firm in God's grace. Now, you know, so it's in Christ there's only blessing, there's no longer curse. And in him, according to this passage, we've received the blessing of this new covenant, which was promised to Abraham, given to Abraham, this blessing. In you, I will bless you to be a blessing, and through you, all of the people of the earth will be blessed. this blessing, the promise of it, the fulfillment of it, Paul realized, and he wrote right here, is the promise, the fulfilled promise of the Holy Spirit, of God's own personal presence. So, in Christ, the authority we live under now, in the new covenant, is no longer law, but it's the grace of God. Now, if there's one thing that would be so wonderful for the church to get in a really deep way, is this truth. We no longer live under the authority of law, as in Christ Jesus. We live under the authority of grace. Grace is what rules us. Look at the next passage on the very bottom, Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under what?
Grace.
Because we're under grace, sin no longer has power over us. Because sin is empowered by law. Under grace, we're free. It's an incredible authority to live under. All right, so given the new covenant reality, what then should be the message of new covenant prophets? And what should they be continually reminding us as enforcers of the new covenant? Well, they should be pointing us and reminding us to never forget the grace of God found in Christ Jesus and the indescribable blessing that comes from being in Him. Now, so if you ever hear a prophet today, you know, who claims to be somebody who claims to be a prophet, who pronounces a curse on God's people because of their failure to perform in a certain way, and I've heard this plenty of times. I've heard plenty of times people get up and prophesy, woe to you because you're not doing this or whatever, and here's going to be the consequences. If you ever hear that, run as fast as you can in the opposite direction, because that person is a false prophet.
They need to get saved.
Or they need to get saved because they're living in the old covenant still. Yeah, go preach the gospel to them. That's probably a better thing.
What you're saying as well, though, when you're saying the role of the new covenant prophesier is they're all among us because we hear it every day from people that love the Lord.
That should be our testimony. The grace of God should be what flows from our hearts and from our lips. Mm-hmm. The goodness of God, His love and mercy and kindness and His grace, and the incredible liberty that comes as people living in that. And yet, we don't hear that. I mean, you hear the opposite a lot. I mean, all the time you hear people saying, well, you know, we're still under law. We're still bound to performing in order to achieve our status before God. Our status before God is contingent upon our performance before Him.
That plays to our self-righteousness.
Right, it does. Because we, see, at the core of the problem is we really have a hard time believing that the grace of God is as good as it's revealed to be in Scripture. It can't really be that good. I mean, it can't really be that good. And so therefore, I have to compensate for my failure to trust in God's grace with my own ability to perform. And I'll call it just-in-case religion. Just in case the grace of God, I get to the judgment at the end and the grace of God is not what it's thought it might be, I'll be able to pull out these works to show Him to justify myself and to be on the proper side of judgment. And we all have that mentality to one degree or another, flows out of our need for self-righteousness. But we're free from that too. Grace frees us from making ourselves righteous. Grace totally establishes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. All right, I'm getting worked up here. Sorry.
So if we pull out our good works, pulls out our sins.
Yeah, right. Yeah, let me
Let's
All right, let's compare lists. So, you know, so unfortunately, so many so-called prophets in the church today pattern their message and their style off of old covenant prophets. And sadly, many in the church, you know, listen and follow their leading right back into a performance-based relationship with God rather than a grace-based relationship with Him. And what we want to have is a grace-based relationship with God. That's the new covenant. We don't want to live in the old covenant. The new covenant is infinitely better than the old.
He lives in us and we will always be in us.
That's right. So, true new covenant prophetic utterance is always going to call us to stand firm in the grace of God and the blessings that He has given us through His Son. All right, look at, turn your page over to the unmarked page 2 in the back. The undesignated second page, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. One thing to pay attention to when you're reading the New Testament, you know, especially Paul's letters, and we're going to see one from Peter here in a second, is how often we are exhorted to stand firm in the grace of God. Now, that really is the essence of New Covenant prophet ministry. Mm-hmm. Stand firm in the grace of God. Do not be moved. Do not be shaken from your confidence in the grace of God.
Gray, I've heard so many definitions of grace, but I think that term, that word, is so broad that it's hard for a definition to fit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It, you know, to me, grace is... it's a number of things. You know, as with every, you know, grace is an attribute of God, right? And as with every attribute of God, it's impossible to put human words around it because, you know, God is infinite and His attributes are infinite, and so it's difficult for us to, to wrap it up in human words. And so that's why we need, you know, that's why we saw in that, you know, prayer of Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, what are we praying for? God, help us to understand that which is not understandable. Help me to know the depth and the width and the height and the length of your love, which is impossible for me to be able to understand, but still help me to understand how marvelous and magnificent it is. But, you know, so to meet grace, most of the church gets grace right in that it's unmerited favor. It is the favor of God that comes on behalf of the merits of Jesus Christ rather than our own. That's accurate. I think where the aspect of grace that's often missed is that grace is also, you know, so the unmerited favor of God establishes us in Christ Jesus in a place in Him, okay, and a place in who He is and in His grace. All right, so that establishes us. But the aspect that's missed about grace is also the power of God that conforms us to the image of Christ in that place while we stand there. It grace is power. It's the power of God. It's the power of God to, to keep us, to conform us to that place where His unmerited favor has established us. And there are a number of places where so there's a number of places where grace and power are connected. For instance, where Paul is talking about his vision of the Lord, he's praying to remove the thorn from his flesh, right? He prayed 3 times. And the Lord didn't remove the thorn from his flesh. And he said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. This is 2 Corinthians 12:8. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, grace is power that fills our weakness with God's sufficiency. So, you know, we want to understand grace as the unmerited favor of God, absolutely. But we also want to understand it as the power which conforms us in that place of unmerited favor to the image of His Son. It is sufficient. His grace is the power that is sufficient for us to stand firm in Christ Jesus and to be conformed to His image. That was 2 Corinthians 12.
12:8,
yeah.
That's okay. Why you really can't talk about the Holy Spirit without talking about power, too, because
that's
when
right.
The Holy Spirit, when we have the Holy Spirit, it gives us the power and
right.
the strength to
He is power.
Walk that way.
You know, Jesus said, go in Jerusalem and wait for what? Not He didn't.
Do with power
from on high, which was the coming of the Spirit. Who is also, by the way, the Spirit of grace. Mm-hmm. So, you know, they all go hand in hand.
Yeah.
And so, the exhortation of the new covenant to us over and over again is not just to be established in grace, but it's to stand firm in grace once established there and to receive the power of God for that purpose. So, look at the next passage, 1 Peter 5:12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Do what? Stand fast in it. Stand firm. Stand fast in the grace of God. Don't depart from it. And so all true New Testament prophetic utterance should be, on the one hand, encouraging us to stand firm in grace, and on the other hand, warning us of the danger of falling away from grace. It's not like there's not warnings in New Covenant utterance, but it's not warnings of curses based on our behavior. It's warnings of what could possibly happen if we fall out of grace, if we allow ourselves to be shaken away from it, to be moved from it. Look at the next passage, Galatians 5:2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, because what was going on in Galatia was these people had come in and they were trying to add law to the grace of God for the new covenant, saying, okay, well, now that grace has saved you, but now in order to live, you need the regulations of the law, one of which is being circumcised. He said, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves, he's warning them, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. That's, to me, that's one of the most remarkable sentences in the scripture. If you're established in the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and you turn again to law doing as a way to live there, it says Christ will be of no value to you at all. You're basically rejecting Him. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. I always found that passage interesting because most times when you hear people talking about somebody who's fallen from grace, they're talking about a sinner. But actually in the scripture, someone who's fallen from grace is someone who turns to the law to live a life of righteousness instead of standing firm in grace. That's someone that the scripture says has fallen from grace. And so, you know, it's my very strong belief that all New Testament prophetic utterance should be grace-based because the covenant being enforced is founded on the grace of God. All New Testament, all true New Testament prophetic utterance has to be grace-based. Now, sadly, from my perspective, there are very few genuine New Testament prophets speaking in the church today, pointing to the grace of God. You know, there's a lot of people claiming to be prophets, but this is from my perspective. I'm not saying this definitively. This is my perspective. There are very few who are really genuine New Testament prophetic voices. those who, you know, by that I mean those who are enforcing the covenant of grace and who are continually pointing God's people to his goodness and the overwhelming blessing of being in relationship with him because of his goodness, because of who he is, constantly reminding us that God is better than we could ever think or imagine possible. His love is greater than we could ever think or imagine possible. His mercy is greater than we could ever think or imagine possible. Every thought and intention of his heart is better for us than we could ever think or imagine possible. This is the God we serve, who has placed us in his Son. He's not looking for us to slip up and make a mistake so he can squash us. That is so far from his nature and character. It's a total misrepresentation of who he is. It's a total misrepresentation of the covenant that he's established in his Son. And we need true prophetic voices, prophets to raised up in the church who point us back to the goodness of God's heart and the incredible blessings of this covenant of grace that we've been given. You know, Jesus promised we would have these. When he ascended on high, he said, "I will send you prophets who will speak like this." And, you know, we need them to be equipped for the work of the ministry, for the church to be established, you know, for it to, what does it say? It says, to equip his people for you know, we need these kind of prophetic voices in the church to equip Christ's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Yeah.
And it talks about that in
this grace. Yeah. I mean, yeah, we all need to be reminded of how amazing God is, of how good he is, magnitude of his love and his goodness and his kindness, his generosity, his grace, his passion for us, his love for us. You know, we all need to be continually reminded of that.
I always be grateful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for who he is.
Every day.
Yep.
Every moment.
Just do this in remembrance of me.
Right, and who his nature and his character. Right, because like we said, you know, in all of these, Jesus is the prototype. You know, yeah, Moses was the prototype of Old Testament prophet ministry. Jesus is the prototype of New Testament prophet ministry. He's the prototype of the apostle. He's the prototype of the evangelist. He's the prototype of the pastor. He's the prototype of the teacher. You know, that's what we want to do is emulate him. And you never see Jesus proclaiming a curse on people. You always see him. Now, he did say, "Woe to you, the ones who were leading people astray from the heart of God." But Jesus' entire message was to point out to people the true heart of his Father, the one that the systems of religion had perverted in their teaching. Now, this is what, you know, the key point of contention between Jesus and the Pharisees was not really over the law. It was over who God really is. Because the Pharisees had a completely different understanding of who God really was than Jesus knew him to be. And his contention with them was, no, you're misrepresenting him to the people and you're leading the people astray through your misrepresentation of the heart of God. No, this is what God is really like. Full of mercy and compassion and love and joy. Wanting better for his people than they could ever think or imagine possible.
If you said it a lot of times about the church in the book of Acts, the church, the old church, was not really a building. It was the body of believers.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I hear, and maybe I'm not hearing, I know I'm not hearing as much as you do, but I hear a lot of this from the body of believers of grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's why I said
well,
before.
Well, that's good.
I hear, I mean, it just seems like I hear there are a lot more prophets out there than I ever thought before.
Hmm. Yeah, you know, so anyone who is, who knows God, knows his word, and hears from him, and who speaks in a way that's based on grace, is representing New Covenant prophetic ministry.
And,
well, yeah, because grace, you know, so, you know, right after where Paul said in that Romans passage, are we, he said, we're not, yeah, therefore, since we've been just, no, that's not it. Yeah, Romans 6:14, for sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. Well, the very next thing he says is, so then, should we sin more so grace will increase? And he says, absolutely not, because that's not what grace does. That's missing the second part of grace, which it is the power to establish us in the righteousness of God in which we've been placed in Christ Jesus. And so, yeah, so, you know, grace is not license to live any way you want to. Grace is power to live the life of righteousness that's been imparted to us through the person of Jesus Christ, through the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, I mean, gosh, there's, yes, grace needs to be preached more. True, genuine grace, it needs to be preached, it needs to be lived. We need to stand firm in it. We need to be constantly encouraging one another. And, our leaders need to be encouraging us in the awesome reality of this grace that's been imparted to us and that we've been established in. So we were going to kind of go on to talk about the evangelist next, but we're almost out of time. So anybody have any questions about this prophet ministry, the prophet? I'm surprised nobody's asked who would I consider to be a genuine New Testament prophet. There's one who immediately comes to mind that I know without a doubt based on reading this stuff and hearing him speak in person before. No, Billy Graham was an evangelist. I'm going to talk about him next week. Now, not that he didn't preach grace. He did. But his gift was proclaiming the good news in a way that people responded to salvation. That's the evangelist. I would say Graham Cook.
Yeah.
Graham Cook is, without a doubt, a New Testament prophet. I mean, he is a voice pointing everybody to how great God is and the goodness of grace. So any of his books, I'd highly recommend. Listen to his teachings.
Cookbooks are good.
Yeah, they are. Yeah. Graham Cook. Yeah. So Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness and kindness and what you've established in your Son. Lord, we pray for the that in the body that this message of grace would go forth in a powerful way so that we can be established in it, so that we would be encouraged to stand firm in it. Lord, we ask that that genuine New Testament, grace-based prophets would come forth and to equip the body for works of service, for works of ministry. And Lord, we pray for all those who have gifts to hear from you and might be emphasizing the wrong thing. Lord, just flood them with your grace to reestablish them in the message of grace. Lord, we pray for the message of grace and in its genuine sense and its powerful sense to be present in the church. Lord, I thank you that there are people in the body who know it, who have experienced it because they know you. They know Jesus, who came full of grace and truth. And we pray that those voices would come forth in the body and establish us in all of the incredible blessings and the goodness of the grace of God, which has been poured out to us in Christ mm-hmm. Jesus, is ministered to us by the Spirit, and on which this relationship, this covenant that we have with God, this new covenant, is formed. And we pray all this in the awesome and the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.